I like to say, perhaps you've heard me say this before, times change, but people really don't. And that's why we can look at the Bible, the people who lived long ago, and we can see ourselves in those people because they had the same challenges, the same temptations, the same pitfalls and fears that we have, and they had the same pathway to victory over all those problems and things. And so we're going to this morning look at a fascinating picture out of Israel's history that mirrors so much the condition that we're in the church at this time. And so we're going to see ourselves in it and learn from it. Now, Israel, after many generations of idolatry and unfaithfulness, God allowed them to be beaten by the Babylonians, who destroyed their city, their temple, much of their country, and carried them off to Babylon in captivity. Now, the Babylonian captivity, the exile, we've all heard of it, took place in three phases, each phase much larger than the previous one. And so the final phase of that, or the final wave of that being taken into captivity, happened only 21 years after the first one. And so those people were only in Babylon for 49 years. Now, at the end of 70 years from the initial defeat of Israel and the carrying off of their king and their leaders and their rich people and their generals into captivity, Israel was released, just as God had promised through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years they would be able to return to the land. Now, not very many of them did, but those who did, the very first thing they did upon arriving home is they did the most important thing. They began work on rebuilding the temple, which had been completely destroyed. And so on the day that they finished laying the foundation, and it was complete, Israel had a great celebration. And we're going to read that in Ezra 3. Interesting passage. Listen closely. And so they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, listen to this. Yet many of the priests and Levites and head of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, remember they had only been gone 49 years, so they could still remember the first temple and the great city, Jerusalem. They wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. So while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, there was a confused sound. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard a long ways away. So some shouted on that day when they saw the foundation, with a great shout, and they worshiped. And yet others wept with great sorrow, and they felt discouraged and hopeless. Now, how can the same event trigger such different responses in people? You see, they saw the same thing, but they saw it differently. One group saw it, and they worshiped, and they praised God. And they thought, our God was faithful to return us to the land as he promised. And he is above all, and his word cannot fail. And we believe, no matter how it looks, he's going to restore all our fortunes to us, just as he promised. But the other group, they looked at the circumstances. And they saw what looked hopeless. They looked at that foundation. And they knew they could never build it to the glory that Solomon and the mighty nation of Israel had. They looked at their little numbers. They only had 50,000 that returned. And they were surrounded by peoples that were hostile, that had been brought in from other lands to settle Israel when the Israelites had been taken out. And they thought, it's hopeless. It'll never be the way it used to be. We can never have what we had in the past. See, one's response was shaped by their circumstances and their natural thinking, and the other one's response was shaped by an unshakable confidence in God, in His ability, and in the fact that His word cannot fail, His promises cannot fail. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Everybody think about this. Imagine, there's two groups. Imagine that you were alive at that time. And you would have been in one group or the other. And I want you to think about what you say, what you know about yourself, and how you're responding to situations today. And I want you to decide which of that groups do you think you would have found yourself in. Interesting. Now, God sent two prophets at that time. There were two prophets alive that were ministering to those very people that were laying the foundation. It was Haggai and it was Zechariah. And we're going to look at the message that God gave Haggai, at least a piece of it, to speak to those people. Haggai chapter 2. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And now, how do you see it now? What do you think about what you're looking at? Does it not seem to you like it's nothing in comparison to what you saw before? But now, take courage, he says, for I am with you. It got left out. Declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. He says in that passage, take courage and work. I am with you. And this temple in the future will be greater than anything that it was in the past. And this city that is just looks hopeless with piles of rubble will be greater than it ever was before. Zechariah 4, the prophet brings this message to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the leader of those who returned from the Babylonian captivity. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, by the way, don't try to pronounce that. You might hurt yourself. I'm just warning you. Then the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. For who has despised the day of small beginnings? He says, do not evaluate this by human reckoning, by what your eyes see, because this will be accomplished not by human strength, but it'll be accomplished by my power and my strength. I will bring this to pass. So don't despise small beginnings, because I will bring this to pass. Now, I feel like this situation is similar to what a lot of people are feeling today. In the church, there's an uncertain sound. In the church, some are so discouraged and so discounted, and they think things will never turn around. Other people are praying, and they have hope, and they have vision. You see, one of the biggest traps that we can fall into is to see things from merely a human perspective, to just count on what we can see. Now, we all know that we live in a three-dimensional world. So it would be what? Height, length, and breadth, or depth. But imagine if you lived in a two-dimensional world. You'd be like just a little cartoon figure, you know, running around on a page. Your life would be a lot less. Your perspective would be a lot different. Your opportunities would be far less. You'd be hampered. Thank God it's a three-dimensional world. But wait a minute. What if it's not a three-dimensional world? What if it's a four-dimensional world? What if there is a dimension of God's power and spirit? Let's call it the kingdom of God. And let's say that you as a Christian are living and you're evaluating things as though there's only three dimensions. You see, you're not seeing all that's there. You're missing out. You're handicapped. You're greatly hindered in living for God. And none of your calculations are right. You see, Any calculation that leaves God out, well, that equation is going to be wrong. In a four-dimensional world, how many of you know the math has got to be different? It's got to be different. Anybody who figures out the future and tries to figure things out by their own reason, and they forget that we have a God who works, whose ways are not our ways, and who works all things out. Now, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. How many remember when he said that? He said it to Pilate. My kingdom is of a different realm. It's in a different dimension. Mine is a spiritual kingdom. And one day Jesus said, how shall I explain what this kingdom is? How shall I make you understand? What picture or analogy should I use? Mark 4, let's read that. Verse 30. And he, that is Jesus, said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? And then he says, well, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, even though it's smaller than all the other seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants, because it would be planted in a garden to harvest the mustards, larger than all the garden plants, and forms branches so large that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. The point of this is Jesus is saying, if you want to understand my kingdom and my working, you need to understand that even the tiniest, smallest, most insignificant beginning has within itself the power and the potential to be greater than everything. Now I want to put a picture. For those of you, maybe you've never seen a mustard seed. Look how small that is. You can barely probably see it from where you're sitting. That is tiny. And yet, the smallness of that seed doesn't give you any idea of what can come from it. Let's look at a picture of a mustard tree or bush. Look how large that is. That tiny seed to that. It's amazing, isn't it? Now Jesus said, my works, my kingdom, are just like that. And so the secret, my friend, is that by faith, to look at that little mustard seed and to see the tree inside of it. The secret is to, by faith, be able to see in the smallest seed the great work, the great potential of God. We have a fine lady in this congregation named Gail Cowan. Many of you know her. And one time she came to church here on Sunday. I think it was in the last year, I believe. And she heard a sermon. And the sermon, something in the sermon was said that you are a chaplain wherever you live. You're a chaplain of your neighborhood. You're a chaplain in your school. You are a chaplain in your workplace. And she went home and she thought about that. And she thought, she's an engineer. And she thought, I've been working in the same place for 27 years and I've never gotten a harvest. So she thought, what can I do? I'm a chaplain. She jogs with my wife. And so they were talking. And in that workplace, there's four other women, and they're all engineers, and they're all Catholics, but they weren't, you know, going to church often. They were kind of Catholic in name only, but they knew one thing. They knew they weren't supposed to listen to some born-again evangelical. And so she thought, what can I do? They're resistant. And so my wife and she talked, and my wife and I just read that book by Mother Teresa called No Greater Love. It's a good book. And so they had the idea. She would buy one of those books for each of those four female co-workers and invite them to a book club every other week at lunch. So the first week, she made lunch. She had invited the ladies. Three out of the four came. They had such a great time. And so the next week, the fourth gal came and they invited three men along with them too. And so they began this process of reading the book and then coming together. She would ask them probing questions to help understand what God was trying to say. They'd look up all the passages in the scripture. Word got out. Lives were changing. People began to contact her and say things like, would you pray for me? Would you give me your counsel? I know that you know God. And now they finished that first book. They went on to a John Eldridge book, and now they're starting a third book, and it's changing the office. People are being taught to hear from God. They're seeing answers to their prayer. You see, there are things that we should never say. We should never say, what can I do? I'm not rich. I'm not powerful. I'm not important. Another thing we should never say is, what good is what I'm trying to do? What am I accomplishing? It seems like the more I work, I look at it, it seems like the worse things get. But you should never do that, because you, a mustard seed over time, can do something so great. One thing that you should never say is, what is what I have? This little I have, what is it among all the needs around me? How can this little bit even matter? Do you know who said that? The disciples said that to Jesus just before he fed 5,000 people with the 5 loaves and 2 fish that they held in their hand. And they said, what is this among so many? God sees great harvests in seemingly insignificant beginnings, insignificant acts, insignificant seeds. And this sermon is called The Triumph of the Mustard Seed Coalition. What is the Mustard Seed Coalition? It's the coalition of those who aren't afraid to start small, because they know God is able to take the smallest beginnings and do something great. It's a coalition of people who don't despise small beginnings. I want to share with you something I shared with our Common Ground group a couple of weeks ago. My mother was not raised as a Christian. She was not raised in a Christian home. She was never brought by her parents to church, ever. There was not a Bible in the house, so they never read her Bible stories. They never prayed with her ever when they put her to bed. But one day, they lived in an apartment, and one day a neighbor moved in next door. And that neighbor began to invite my mother to Sunday school, to church with her. And so for the next 5 or 6 months, whenever she was able, my mother would go. And there she learned all she would ever know about God and about the Bible. After 5 or 6 months, the lady left and moved on, and my mother never saw her again. I don't know if my mother remembers her name. But everything she knew about God, she learned during that time. Now, for the next 17 years, whenever she would get in trouble or need something, she would pray to God. But she didn't really know God. And my mother began to be worried. She was worried that she'd never get married, that there was something wrong with her, because every time she dated somebody, she always found something wrong with them. And by the time she was 24, she'd already turned down 3 marriage proposals. And she became worried. And so she said, God, you need to pick out my husband for me. I don't trust myself. And you need to do it in an audible voice, and you need to do it in these words. Quote, this is the man I want you to marry. I guess that's how people who don't really know God pray. Now, my dad was 1 of 7 kids. They were the poorest family, one of the poorest families in town. They were immigrants. He grew up in a little town called Ashley, North Dakota. I just Googled it yesterday. Their present population is 749 people. Now, I imagine when he grew up, I've been there a number of times. We used to get brought there when we were young. My dad would visit his parents who lived there. And I imagine when he lived there, it was probably at least twice that, maybe even a little larger. But my father was very ashamed of being one of the poorest families in town. And he shared that he heard jokes about his family and about his father. But there was a pastor in that town that took notice of my father, reached out to him. He took my father under his wing and showed him friendship and care and spent time with him. Now, I don't know how that pastor viewed his ministry. Maybe he thought, what am I accomplishing here? I'm in this little town on the backside of nowhere. Does my life really matter? But he did reach out to my dad. And one day, my dad looked at that man and said, I want to be like him. So my dad grew up, went away to war, came back, and went to college. and then to seminary to be a pastor like that man. In his senior year, or his graduating year, right before he graduated, the last semester, he met my mom on a blind date. They went out several times, and my mom thought to herself, wow, this guy is not my type. So he finished his studies that semester, and he got his first call to a pastorate, and it was here in La Mesa, California. He was in Dubuque, Iowa. And so right before he left town to come to his new pastorate in La Mesa, California, he stopped by my mom's house just to say goodbye. It was about a year after she prayed that prayer, and there they were standing on his front porch. He was looking at his roadmap about the trip, and she heard the audible voice say to her, "This is the man I want you to marry." Now, because they married, my mom's sister got saved, her two parents came to know the Lord, and out of that unlikely union between my mom and my dad, the poorest kid in town, this woman who was raised without any of the knowledge of God, there were five children born. All five of those children loved the Lord. There were 12 grandchildren. All of those 12 grandchildren loved the Lord. There are four great-grandchildren that are all in church here today. Three of those sons became pastors. Three grandsons are in the ministry right now. And if you know anything about this church and the impact God has allowed us to have, not only in San Diego, across the country, and in other countries around the world, it is no exaggeration to say that tens of thousands of lives have been impacted from them coming together. I'm here today because some woman I don't even know reached out to a little girl and brought her to church. And there she learned that God loved her, that he heard prayers, and that he cares. That's all she knew. She didn't know a lot, but she knew that. I'm here today and a Christian because some man in a little tiny town, pastoring a very small church, reached out to a boy. Now, I don't know their names. My dad told me the pastor's name, but I forgot it. But I want to tell you, those two people, whether they knew it or not, changed my life. And if you're a person that got saved here at church, you don't know them either, but they impacted your life. All those kids who are going to Bible clubs, for instance, in Kenya, they impacted their life. A little mustard seed in God's hand can grow into a great tree. It's why we continue to have a bus ministry. It's why we have youth ventures. It's why we go out to the schools and all the various outreaches we have. Because we want to bring somebody, even if it's only for 5 months, we want to bring them to church so that they'll know something about God. We want to reach out to everybody that's hurting in our world. I want to thank you for all of you who volunteer and help out in those ministries. You'll never know the ripple effect of what you're doing. We got an email to our youth department from a man named Miguel. And he told us this story. He grew up here in Santee. And he grew up in a problem home. And his father was an alcoholic, and he was abusive, and Miguel was angry, and he was headed for big trouble. And to quote his words, somebody dragged him to our Future Quest meeting in 2000. That was only our fourth Future Quest meeting. And he was there sullen the whole time. But he began to break down. And on the last night, he surrendered his life to Christ, and everything was instantly changed. He got involved at the church that had brought him, Sunrise, and became one of their leaders. He began to reach out to people on his campus and tell them about Jesus. When he graduated, he went back east to a parachurch organization where he worked at doing evangelism among youth. He became a youth pastor. And while a youth pastor, he went to Bible college. And then he went to seminary, and he finished seminary. And now he's a youth pastor at one of the largest churches in Arizona. He said he's got over 1,000 students that he's responsible for. And that was 16 years ago. We never heard a thing. And those of you who in 2000 took registration, helped with the games, whatever you did, you had no idea. And that's just one story. You know, we hardly ever hear back from people. For every one story you hear about, there's 100 you never hear about. It took 16 years ago to hear that one. God wants us to be a coalition of the mustard seed. That's people who don't despise small acts or small beginnings. People who realize that within every act of obedience, within every act of faithfulness, within every act of love that we do in Jesus' name, there is a potential ripple effect to change the world. We had two ladies just recently in November. Linda, I can't ever say your name right, Kirez, and Elizabeth Church. They drove by in El Cajon, and they were driving down the street, and they noticed this apartment complex with a lot of kids that were poorly clothed. It was a cold day. Some of them didn't have shoes. They were unsupervised, and they were playing out front, and their compassion was stirred. These were all refugee kids from the Middle East, many Muslims, mostly Muslim. And so they came to their home group and they prayed. And since it was near Thanksgiving, they decided that they would throw a big Thanksgiving feast for these people. And so we got a picture of it. They went and they fed 75 people. That's the only picture we got off someone's cell phone. There's the apartment. And all these kids and their families. And so they asked that the bus would begin to stop at this location, bring these kids to church. They continued to minister them. At Christmas, they had a large party for them. They give presents and clothes to every kid. And they continue to go there and minister. And it all just started with a little feeling of compassion. We can do something for these people. Let's go share the idea. Now, what do seeds have to teach us? What do seeds have to teach us? Mark 4, 26. Let's read it. And he, that is Jesus, was saying to them, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How does it happen? He himself doesn't know. He doesn't understand the process of how, why when you put a little seed in the ground, all of a sudden you get a great harvest of corn or wheat. He doesn't know how that takes place. He just knows that it happens. But the soil produces crops by itself. First comes the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, if you want to be a part of the Mustard Seed Coalition, if you want to see little seeds grow into something great, you may never see the result, but to know that they will under the hand of God, then you need to understand four things that all seed planters need to keep in mind. And there are four principles in this passage we're going to touch on briefly. Number one, the kingdom of God is all about sowing seed. The kingdom of God is about releasing. It is not about cautiously and fearfully grabbing and hoarding. Now, a lot of people don't understand faith and they don't understand the kingdom. To most people, faith is asking for what you don't have. I need a job. You know, I need more money. I need a spouse. And so for most people, faith is asking for what you don't have. And that's good. We can ask for those things. But faith is actually something deeper. Faith is releasing what you do have in expectation of a multiplied return. You see, faith isn't looking at what you don't have. Faith is always looking at what you do have and believing that if you will invest what you have, if you'll seek first the kingdom, everything you need will be given to you. If you'll plant the seed, then and only then can you get the harvest. But fear and timidity come from not understanding the kingdom of God, how it operates. And that's what keeps us from sowing seed. Second principle, The seed has the life and power to multiply in itself. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How it happens, he doesn't understand. The soil produces the crop all by itself. Now, it is in the nature of God's seeds to produce life. You do not have to understand the process by which it's going to take place. When you plant a seed in God's name, you don't have to understand how he's going to bring a harvest from that little seed. We love to keep score. We want to see the payoff. We want to be able to see things just progressing according to our understanding. But you know, it doesn't work that way. You got to believe that God is the one who is producing life. He's working. Don't despise small beginnings. Number three, we often don't recognize the harvest while it is growing. It comes up first the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. And so the blade of wheat looks very different from the full head of wheat. The little blade of a corn looks very different from the ear of corn that you're hoping for. That's why you planted the seed. Now, when I was a little boy, I planted my first garden in our backyard, and I was very excited about it. I mean, I wasn't a little boy. I was probably 12. I was very excited about this garden. And I took care of it, and I watered it, and I watched it, and I waited, and I noticed that weeds were starting to grow up in it. There were like these little blades of grass. And I started pulling them out. Like, I'm not going to give up my garden to these weeds. And then my dad explained, no, those aren't weeds. Those are the vegetables and the plants that you planted. That's what they look like when they first come up. It doesn't look anything at all like a watermelon. Now listen, some of you are staring straight at developing harvest and you don't recognize it. Only God knows the process. Number four, it requires faith and patience to inherit, to receive the harvest. Verse 29 says, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. When the crop permits, every harvest has a growing season. You don't get to determine the length of that season. You may never see the harvest, the growing. You know, that lady that invited my mom to church, she never saw any of the harvest. She moved away after 6 months. The man that befriended my father, he saw only the first beginnings of the harvest. He saw my dad become a pastor. He saw my dad go off and start pastoring the church. But it takes patience to believe that it's in the nature of God's seeds that they produce life. Now, here's what God's plan is, that we sow seeds in faith, that we wait with patience, and that we, when the time comes, we harvest with joy and thanksgiving. From seemingly small, insignificant mustard seeds, great trees, great bushes can grow. From small seeds, great things can come. Some of you who are newer don't know that Foothills was a result of two separate small churches coming together. On the first church, the first Sunday that I met with people about starting a church, there were eight of us that looked at each other across the living room. We took an offering. We got $100. My brother has a picture in his office of their first Sunday. There are 13 people in that picture, or 13 adults. They were a church plant of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I don't imagine on those first days the devil took any notice or had any idea. It didn't look very significant. It didn't look like much. We must not despise small beginnings. We must not judge things by human standards. God is calling forth a mustard seed coalition. And that's a coalition of people who don't look at things simply by what their eyes see. They don't calculate things without leaving out God. They don't live as though there's only three dimensions. They don't have perspectives based on three dimensions. They don't listen to three-dimensional people so that they get discouraged by what they see or read. People who never do the math till they put God in the equation and who believe God can do great things with small beginnings. You know, one of the things that we're excited about here is all our Bible clubs that we have. We have 37 clubs on elementary, middle, and high school campuses. Some of you don't know how that all began. It all began with a lady named Mary Rothman, who still oversees the Sunshine Clubs. And Mary was out walking with her friend one day, and her friend is a teacher at, I forget the name of the elementary school, but it's on Chase. And they're Chase Elementary, that's, I don't know why I couldn't remember that. And the teacher was telling Mary about all the troubled kids they had, all the kids that lived in difficult circumstances. And as Marie heard it, her heart was touched, her compassion was stirred. And she thought, I need to do something. She thought, what can I do? I'm just a beautician. I just work at a salon. And she thought, that's it. I can do that. I can have one meeting after school and I can invite the girls down and I can teach them, you know, some tips about just looking good, taking care of yourself. So the teacher got a permission from the principal. They had the first meeting. And so many students showed up, not only girls, but guys. Just curious. And so she had to have another meeting because she couldn't see them all in the first one. Then she had a third. And the principal said, these kids, they need so much, and they're responding so well. Could you do this every week? So she began to have meetings every week, and of course it began to be changed into more of like a Bible club or a Sunday school lesson or something. Well, the next year that principal got transferred to Cajon Valley Middle School. And she ran that club for a couple of years, and I got a phone call from her, and she said, you know, I'm more comfortable with elementary kids, and I have some opportunities opening up there. Would you mind taking over this middle school? And so we did. And out of that has come all the other Bible clubs. Besides the 37 that we run, there's a number of other ones that Sunshine Club runs besides us. And or on top, we work through them as well. You know, it's kind of we're partners. And all of that came from one lady saying, well, I guess I could teach the kids some grooming tips. I guess I could get together with some girls. Consider from a mustard seed what God can produce, a great tree. But think about this. One mustard seed can produce one tree. What can 3,000 mustard seeds produce? They can produce a forest. God wants us to be the coalition of the mustard seed, people who aren't afraid of small acts, people who aren't afraid to just do what they can and put it in God's hands and let God bring about a great result and develop things. God wants us to produce a forest in our communities here that the birds of the air, the people in need, can nest in the branches. Now, I'd like to ask the band to come up. If you don't know what to do, ask God. And if you really don't have a clear vision, that's fine. Just come along somebody and help. If you go out to our visitor booth, they have a whole list of ministries here. All the different ministries that we do. Some that minister within the church. Some that are outreaches to the church. And just take a look and ask God, God, where can I help? See, all of you are light. All of you are salt because you're a Christian. If God lives in you, you are the salt of the earth. If God lives in you, you are the light of the world. And you are valuable. And you may think you don't have much, but you got at least a mustard seed of something. And you can plant that seed. Now, a person may say, I can't leave my house, I'm so sick. You can be a part of a prayer ministry. You can write letters to people in prison. You can call other shut-ins. I mean, everybody's got something to give, and in God's hands, a little something is actually a great amount. I'd like to pray for you. Would you just close your eyes? Because I want you to consider what God could do in your life. And I want you to ask God to begin to speak to you. And ask God that He would direct your steps to meet the people who are going to invite you on the next adventure of your life. People, they're going to sow a seed of a vision in your heart. They're going to let you know about a need. They're going to open a door for you. Some of you are so discouraged. You feel so burned out. You feel like you've worked so hard, and you look around and you feel like things have just gotten worse. But that's because you're looking at it only in the third dimension. That's because you don't understand. The seed is good. The growing season is taking place. God is watching. Let's all stand up. I'm going to pray over some people, and I want to challenge you. If God is speaking to you, if you're one of those people that thought you didn't have much to give, but now God's spoken to you and you think, I've got enough. If you're one of those people that don't know where to start and you want some direction from the Holy Spirit. If you're one of those people that are serving but you're so discouraged you're ready to give up. Maybe you're a person that used to bear fruit and you moved to California, you moved to San Diego and you felt lost and you haven't picked up the tools, you haven't picked up the mantle and you're feeling like maybe your ministry is behind you. I want to invite people like that to come forward. I want to pray for a release of vision, a release of faith, a release of the anointing of God so that we will see a coalition of the mustard seed. We will see people receive mustard seed answers. Come down now. I want to pray with you. Just stand right here. Just stand right here. I want to pray with you. Come forward. If God is stirring your heart, if God has stirred your heart, just come down. Just believe. God wants to do new things. God wants to give greater vision. God wants to give you a greater boldness, a greater energy. God wants to renew your strength. Mount up with wings like eagles. I'm going to pray over them, and if some of you ministry team people, give me about 30 seconds to pray, and then you can start moving among them and just bless what God is doing. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity of life. We want to thank you, Lord, for the mystery of being a part of your working, that, Lord, something so small can accomplish something so great. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we want to break off any unbelief or discouragement or frustration that people are carrying, Lord, because of past disappointments. Lord, we want to reclaim those seeds that were promised. We want to bless them, Lord, because they're great, because they're still the growing season. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name for fresh vision to be given. I want to pray, Lord, that as people are looking at opportunities, that you would confirm to them, this is me. I am in this. Step forward. Lord, we pray for a power and an anointing of God to come upon these. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, you're going to open doors for them in the next days and weeks. They're going to meet people who are going to send them on a new adventure. in serving you, in seeing power. People who say, I've been there 20 years and I haven't got a harvest, but I'm going to get my harvest this year in Jesus' name. Boldness, no more fear. Let your Spirit of God stir each one and speak to each one in a unique way.